In 1947, W.H. Auden wrote a very long poem that won the Pulitzer Prize. But now the poem is less remembered for its actual contents than its title. Quote, "The Age of Anxiety." And the idea that an age can be anxious has continued to resonate. The phrase, "the age of anxiety," has been used to describe countless moments, including our own. We're anxious about the coronavirus, about global warming, about the political polarization in our world. And individuals can be anxious because of a relationship issue, a financial challenge, something they are facing that's tough at work or school. And a lot of us feel stressed, at least from time to time, because of the sheer busyness of our lives. I know what it's like to live a high-pressured life, as many of you know. When I was working in the corporate world in Tokyo, I was described as a 7-11 man. Peter knows what I'm talking about, and as does Akiko. It means that my workday went from 7 in the morning till 11 at night. I figured that when I became a pastor here in Vancouver, my life would finally settle down. But not so much. I was really struggling, as some of you know, if you were here. As leaders described our church as a sinking ship, I was trying with some of you to keep it afloat. And I was just barely keeping my own head above the waterline. And right around this very difficult time, my mentor, Leighton Ford, a Christian leader from Toronto originally, and the brother-in-law to the late Billy Graham, invited me to join him on a pilgrimage to the holy places of Ireland. Ireland obviously is not the old country for me, but I was eager for a change of pace and a change of scenery. And so we went to Ireland, as some of you know, and visited the ancient monasteries. And there from the monks, we learned about a way of life that they described as a, quote, rule of life that enabled them to experience God as alive and real, not just when they were bowing in a chapel praying, but as they were working out in the fields, studying in a library, preparing a meal in a kitchen. And I was hungry to experience God as alive and real in every part of my life. And so I returned here to Vancouver. I put into practice some of the habits I learned from the monks, and these habits went on to change my life. And then sometime thereafter, someone was slated here to preach on a Sunday morning, but couldn't make it because something had come up in their family life. And so I stepped out without much preparation and extemporaneously talked about my own rhythm of life, inspired by the monks. And as I look back, that was one of the most impactful messages I've ever given at this church. There was feedback for 1 or 2 months on that particular talk. And that would become the basis of my first book, God in My Everything, How an Ancient Rhythm Helps Busy People Enjoy God. And we're in a series right now at 10th called Deeper, where we are encouraging each other to take a deeper dive into our relationship with God. And as we continue that series today, we're going to be looking at how a rhythm of life or a rule of life can take us deeper into our friendship with God. And we're going to be looking at Daniel's rhythm, Daniel from the Bible. Let's pray together. Living God, many of us here hunger to go deeper with you. And so fulfill that desire by causing your Holy Spirit to fall upon us and fill us so that we reflect more of the love and joy and peace we see so beautifully embodied in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Daniel is one of the first people that we know of in the scriptures that lives by an intentional rhythm. Esther does as well. When Esther's people are facing massacre, she fasts, she goes without food, calls on her community to do the same. She clearly lived in a very purposeful way. But today we're going to look at Daniel's rhythm. As many of you would know, when Daniel was an adolescent, his homeland of Judah was invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar's army. His people fell, and as a result, Daniel and a number of his talented peers were forced to relocate into Babylon, where they were enrolled in a kind of leadership training institute for emerging leaders in the Babylonian Empire. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a student, full-time if you're not, and many of you are. Think about a school that makes sense to you naturally. Maybe it's UBC, maybe it's BCIT, maybe it's Eric Hamber, where Marissa graduated from, or Simon Fraser Elementary School nearby. And I want you to imagine that you receive a phone call this afternoon where someone from your school tells you that you need to relocate and pursue a study abroad program in Tehran, Iran. Maybe a little implausible if you're an elementary school student, but just play along with me. And so tomorrow on Family Day, you find yourself flying from YVR, our airport in Richmond, to Toronto, to Lester Pearson, on to London Heathrow, and then on to Tehran, Iran. And in Iran, you're met by someone from the University of Tehran who greets you, drives you to campus, and then on to a small apartment. You're unpacking your bag in your tiny apartment, and you hear a knock on the door. You open it, and right in front of you is someone from the University of Tehran, and they say, "Look, I don't know if they told you this back in Vancouver, but you're not here for a temporary study abroad program. You're going to be spending the rest of your life right here in Iran." And it strikes you that you'll never see your friends and family again. You'll never eat at your favorite sushi joint here in Vancouver. You won't be around to see the Vancouver Canucks one day win the Stanley Cup. And it also occurs to you that you will be spending the rest of your days living under the iron-fisted rule of the Grand Ayatollah, right at a time when Iran's relationship with the West has become more rocky. And if you can imagine the stress and the fear that you would feel in that moment, you get a small window into how Daniel must have felt when he realized that he would be forever cut off from his family and friends. Language and culture. And in Babylon, Daniel finds himself completely immersed in a pagan way of viewing science, history, philosophy, and religion. He finds himself being tutored in subjects like astrology, sorcery, and magic, all of which are considered idolatrous practices in his homeland of Judah. And later in his life, when Daniel is working for the government, the king, as many of you know, passes a law making it a crime punishable by death at the mouths of very hungry lions if anyone prays to any god except the king. And so there are these powerful forces threatening to pull Daniel off of God. What happens to Daniel? Does his relationship with God just get shallower and shallower and eventually dry up? No, it goes deeper and deeper, and Daniel flourishes like never before. In fact, people look at Daniel and they say, "There is a man living with so much wisdom and courage that the only way we can explain him is by saying the spirit of the gods must live in him." Now, I don't know what you would consider to be the greatest compliment you could receive would be. Maybe it's that you are brilliant, or that you're great at your work or school, or that you're an outstanding basketball player, or that you're a brilliant artist or musician, or you've got a good sense of humor, or you're a good parent or a loyal friend. I don't know what it would be, but maybe the very best compliment you could receive would be for someone to look at you and say, "The only way I can explain her is by saying the spirit of the living God must live in her." Or, "The only way I can explain that guy is by saying the divine life must rest in him." So how does Daniel become a person who is so beautiful and so mysterious that the only way people can explain him is by saying the spirit of the gods must live in him? Well, Daniel does not leave it to chance. When he hears the king has passed a law making it a crime punishable by death if anyone prays to any god except the king, Daniel is not anxious. He's mindful, and he makes a decision with the help of God to go home, as we read in Daniel 6:10. And he heads to the upstairs room in his house, risking his life, where the windows open toward Jerusalem. And not just once, but three times a day, Daniel gets down on his knees and prays, giving thanks to his God, just as he has done before. And in a way that I can't logically explain, When Daniel is on his knees, God is exhaling on him. God is breathing on him. And so Daniel inhales the very breath, the very spirit of God. And so Daniel can't help but become this embodiment of God's wisdom and courage and love and power in the world. And people who live lives that are so beautiful and so mysterious that the only explanation for their life is the presence of a living, loving God have some kind of rhythm to receive the breath or the spirit of God, some kind of way of life that helps them go deeper with God. They have what the monks in Ireland describe as a rule of life. Don't let the word rule scare you, because the way the monks use the word rule is different from the way you and I use the word rule. When monks use the word rule, they're referring, as some of you would know, to the ancient original Greek root meaning of the word rule, which simply means trellis. And if you've been to a vineyard in the Okanagan or the Napa Valley of California, or if you've taken roots, one of the courses here at 10th, you know that a trellis is simply a structure that supports a grapevine, enabling it to receive more sunlight, to be pruned and guided in its growth so that it bears better grapes and creates better wine. And a rule of life is simply a trellis, a way of life that supports our life with God so that we experience more of the sunlight of God, so to speak, more of the fresh wind of his spirit, so that our lives can be pruned and guided, so that we bear more of the fruit of God's spirit in our lives, more of Jesus's love, joy, and peace. And I don't know about you, but I desperately need and deeply desire more of God's love, joy, and peace in my own life. And so I live by a rule of life or a rhythm of life, a trellis that supports my life with God. So my trellis is really simple. My rule of life is really basic. As some of you know, it includes a 24-hour Sabbath, ideally, that protects my relationship with God, my family, and the most important people in my life. Every once in a while, in a manner of speaking, our ox, we don't really have an ox, but falls into a ditch and I need to work. But generally speaking, Sabbath is a part of my rule of life. That's a biblical reference, in case you're wondering. Where did you get that story? Another part of my rule of life is exercise. I enjoy exercise, so I'm not trying to impose this on you. I love to run. Each morning I go on a little run with our golden retriever, Sasha. I swim a few times a week. One of the powerful things about exercise is that it shows us that we can actually change through what we do. At one of our recent family reunions, my brother-in-law, Eric, who was a good athlete in high school and university, he played college ball. He was recruited by the Ottawa Rough Riders, but he ended up tearing his ACL during tryout, so he didn't actually make the team, but he's still in pretty good shape. And he mentioned how many reverse hand pull-ups he can do. I made note that he's doing 5 more than I'm doing. I didn't say that out loud. Being a competitive person, I went to the gym, worked on it, and now I can do 1 or 2 more than he. He doesn't even know that I'm saying this, so don't tell him. But one of the gifts of exercise is that it shows us that what we do actually can shape who we become. So Sabbath, exercise are part of my simple rhythm of life. But the keystone habit, the most important part of my personal rule, is prayerful meditation. Some of you would know I'm a very easily distracted kind of person. At any given time, I can feel like there are 135 chimpanzees jumping around in my head. And so each morning, I will take some time to simply sit and breathe deeply. Breathing in through my nose, breathing out slowly. Breathing in deeply, breathing out slowly. Then I'll start to wonder, how much time has gone by anyway? And then, to not be thinking about the time, I open up a free app called Centering Prayer. Some of you use this as well. Set a timer to maybe 15 or 20 minutes so I'm not thinking about the time. Continue breathing. There's a bell that summons me to pray as though I were in a monastery being summoned by the monks swinging a bell to pray. And then after a little while, I'll start to think of all the things I ought to be doing. And so I'll reach for my Bible or a text I'm familiar with and simply repeat it every time my mind wanders. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, let me just change the scenery for a moment and just comment on this exercise. In various locations, in different parts of the world, I've led people through a meditation exercise, and afterwards, they've said, that was meaningful for me, but when I try to do that on my own, I just can't do it. And here's what I tell people. It can be helpful to have a trampoline when it comes to meditation. Okay? This, like the ox, is just a metaphor. Okay? So if I fall here, Sean will take over. There's a Bible verse that says, be prepared in season, out of season to preach, okay? So it's biblical if I fall, so hopefully I won't, okay? So it can be helpful to have a trampoline as you think about meditation, okay? Not a literal trampoline, but something that gets you into God's presence. It could be a worship song that we played this morning, like I Believe, and you play it on your phone, or a devotional that you read, or a passage from the Psalms, or maybe the Gospels. You need some kind of trampoline to get you into God's presence. Most of us do. And so I was speaking at a conference in Banff, leading people through a meditation, and during the Q&A, someone said, I can do it with you, but I can't do it on my own. And a woman pastor from here in Vancouver recommended an app called Encounter. It's actually not an app, it's a podcast. So let me correct that. It's a podcast called Encounter. And I want us to use that for a moment and engage in a 4 or 5 minute meditation. So I want you to sit so that you're comfortable and alert and take some deep breaths, breathing in deeply through your nose and out slowly, okay? In a posture of receptivity. And remind yourself that you are surrounded by God's presence. So if we can go ahead and begin, that would be great. So breathe deeply. Remind yourself that you're in God's presence and allow the host to guide us through a meditation from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7.
Now listen carefully to the first of three sacred readings from Holy Scripture. Rather than examining the words, meditate on them. Center and listen for a divine story from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, from the New Living Translation. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. What did you notice? What of the narrative caught your attention? And why? Well, silently reflect on that word, that thought, or that phrase for just a moment. After that brief pause, what still resonates in your mind? Once more, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay here longer now, being mindful of what is being revealed to you in this passage. Don't fight drifting thoughts. Rather, center back on your breathing and above to the presence of God. Thank you. Allow this second expanded divine reading to be about your affections. Do any sensations rise within you as you listen now from the Christian Standard Bible? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. What experiences or memories came to mind? Well, let your emotions explore the imagery of you casting your cares.
If you feel like a guided meditation like that would be helpful, again, this is from the podcast simply entitled Encounter. If you've signed up for Deeper, we have emailed you this link. You can also go to our website, tenth.ca/deeper, and you can find this. I'm using this every morning now as a trampoline for my meditation. And then I just engage in some silence, and I find that it is very calming and helps me feel more connected to God's presence. I feel more focused throughout the day, more aware of God's loving presence in my life. Dr. Kelly McGonigal, who teaches psychology at Stanford, points out that if you will meditate for 15 to 20 minutes a day for between 4 and 6 weeks, and then we were to do an MR scan on your brain, the scan would show that the neural networks in your brain associated with feeling anxiety and depression have actually shrunk. As I was walking to church this morning, I noticed all these signs: meditate and improve your life. Meditate and improve your life. You can do it as a secular person, but you can also do it as a Christian to help you become more connected and to deepen your friendship with God. I might meditate for 15 or 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. I'll use the Encounter podcast, which is maybe 15 minutes. But if I'm having a very busy day, or if I know it's going to be really stressful, I've got a big decision to make, I'll meditate for 50 minutes to an hour because I know this is going to give me more. So the busier I am, the more intense my life, the more this is necessary for me. But you don't need to start by meditating for a long time. I've got a friend in Alberta who lives just outside of Banff, who's not a Christian. He also happens to struggle with anxiety. He's been reading my book, Survival Guide for the Soul. And he says since reading the chapter on meditation, he's been meditating 5 minutes each morning. And he says he feels more peace throughout the morning. He says by the afternoon, it just sort of runs out. So, you know, but it's working for the morning. So this really can make a difference. So my simple rhythm of life includes Sabbath, physical exercise, and prayerful meditation. As many of you know, in my book, God and My Everything, there is this graph of a trellis that identifies different pieces that you can include in your rhythm of life. Don't try and do them all at the same time. That would be overwhelming, but there's a chapter on Sabbath. Some of you say, I don't have time to take a Sabbath. Studies coming out of National Geographic, looking at people who live to age 100 and beyond at a greater rate than anyone else in the world, suggests that Sabbath may add up to a decade to your life. The goal of life isn't to live as long as possible, but you will flourish. Chapters on prayer and meditation, how to do this without feeling guilty about it, and how to do this in a way that awakens you to God's presence. Chapter on the power of spiritual friendship and sexuality and how we can channel our sexual energies in ways that honor God and foster creativity. There's a chapter on how to raise a family where Christ is at the center, how to take care of your body, chapter on play, inviting you to do things that bring you life, whether it's something outdoors or through art or music or spending time with someone special or eating your favorite foods. Parker Palmer, the Quaker elder, has said, "Self-care is never a selfish act. It is the stewardship of the only gift you have to offer the world." Chapter on having a healthy relationship toward money, seeing work as your worship. And there are chapters on justice and witness. You see, the goal of the rule of life isn't just to go deeper with God, though that will happen. It's not just to be more successful, though that is pretty likely to happen. The goal is to be so exposed to the sunlight of God and the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit that we can't help but bring Jesus's justice and beauty to our homes, our neighborhoods, and our world. A rule of life really is, as we say a lot around here at 10th, a with God for others kind of practice, with God for others. And if coming out of the deeper series, you feel inspired to create a rule of life or to recreate one, and then your life feels like this, "Oh, it's so heavy, it's killing me." It's almost certainly a self-created rule, not a spirit-inspired rhythm. Because if it's a spirit-inspired rhythm, your life will feel like this, supported. Oh, I feel lighter, I feel freer. And so as we contemplate going deeper with God, you're going to have some kind of rhythm, either by design or default. If you feel it would be helpful to have a rhythm of life or a trellis that supports rather than sabotages your life with God, and you don't have a copy, we have copies available of God in My Everything, How an Ancient Rhythm Helps Busy People Enjoy God, available afterwards in the Upper East Hall. 100% of all the proceeds from book sales will go to support our mission partners in Cambodia, like World Vision and Alongsiders. We've been able to give more than $300,000 in proceeds related to this book already. So I'm thankful for that. If you can't afford a copy, I'll be glad to buy you a copy. I've got a credit card that works here in the city, and I've set aside some of my own money to do that. So please don't hold back. Feel free to pick up a copy for you or your friends afterwards. Let me close with this. It was several months ago now. My wife and I were in our kitchen at our counter after a meal. And she said something like, "I noticed that in the last couple of years, you're less irritable." It's good. That means I'm supposed to be done, I think, pretty soon. Less reactively angry. You're calmer. And you're more present right here at home. And she said, "It's like you've gone from caterpillar to butterfly." And she said, "I think it's because of the centering prayer, the prayerful meditation. It's really changing your life." And you know, we can live in an age of anxiety, but experience God's peace. And this is my hope and prayer for you. My hope and prayer for you is that you would experience God as alive and real in your times of prayerful meditation, which many of you have committed to during this deeper series. And as a result of experiencing God in that time of prayer, that you would experience God's peace at work or school, His presence in your family, in your friendships and relationships, and His delight as you rest and as you play. My hope and prayer for you is that like Daniel and Esther, who've lived in ages of anxiety, that you would experience the peace of God in your everything. Let's pray together. I began the message in Ireland. Let me return there and offer a blessing attributed to St. Patrick. May Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, be on your right. May Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be on your left. May Jesus Christ be before you, and may Jesus have your back. May Jesus be over you. May Jesus be under you. And through the mysterious presence of the Holy Spirit, may Jesus Christ actually live inside you, blessing you with his peace, causing the radiance of his countenance to shine in delight upon you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.